Thank you for joining us for another weekly podcast from Harvest Fellowship Church. Transform lives, transforming communities. And now, here's this week's podcast.
So I had shared a little bit first service. I'm really feeling there's been a shift in the atmosphere to that. There's no question. And there's just, God's just doing different things. There's a new season afoot, you know, and in that new season, he's just doing new stuff. It's not new stuff. It's stuff that's old, but it's new, fresh, you know. And to be more specific, one of the things I feel like he's breathing on is the boldness of the body of Christ to get outside of these four walls, you know, to go to minister to the lost. We've talked about it in this series. It's like, man, if we don't have a value for the one thing that God gave everything for, something is wrong. Like, something is not right. Now, and we've bought into the lie of the enemy, you know, that, you know, I'll say it this way. I was reading, actually preparing for this sermon today, and I came across the scripture, which we'll look at again today even, that talks about, you know, that the harvest is ripe, the harvest is plentiful. Now pray to God that people will be released into the harvest. And all of a sudden, it came as a revelation to me. Oh no, I've been believing a lie. Because I didn't believe that it was ripe and that they were ready to be harvested. I believed that it was like hard ground. You ever heard anybody declare over their city, oh, this is hard ground. Oh, it's a lie. Because Jesus has already declared that the harvest is plentiful, that it's ripe, that people are ready, you know? And it was all of a sudden, I was awakened to the reality that probably what was coming out of my mouth isn't consistent with what's in the Word of God. You know, and that you and I need to begin to declare over our region that this harvest is ripe. That's what God said. The harvest is plentiful. And that means that there are people that are prepared right now for us to go and share the gospel. You know, this crazy gospel that saved our lives, you know, will be effective as we open our mouths and we go outside of these four walls and we share with people. So, Father, increase our boldness to be able to open our mouths, break that fear of man off of us. Let us be radical followers of Christ. I mean, goodness sakes, we have the apostles of the New Testament. The church is birthed out of this. I mean, imagine if they shrank back like what you and I do. You know, under Paul's ministry, like, all of known Asia got the gospel. You know, under threat of death and shipwreck. I mean, anybody ever been on one of those ships out on the ocean? It's just like, I can't even. Last time I was on one that did that over the side, and the fish ate. You know, I can't imagine what they endured, but they endured it because they loved Jesus more than they loved their life themselves, you know? Like, what would it look like in America if we could get back to the place where we love Jesus more than we love life itself? You know, we all right? Because this is the real deal. I mean, Jesus is the real deal. If he's the real deal, then we got to get with it. No condemnation, but we got to get with it. You know, and I figure the Christmas season is a great season to be able to jump into that. Amen? But I'll also add, maybe I didn't say this, I think God's breathing on it. I feel like there's a boldness that's coming to the body that, and there's stuff being broken off of our minds right now. Like, there's a grace on this that's like where we've been apprehensive or we've kind of felt like we needed to be guarded around people. I feel like he's breaking that stuff off of us where we can just be naturally supernatural, or we can just be natural Christians everywhere we go without reservation and just talk to people. Why wouldn't we? Right? You know, I feel like stuff's being broken off, so just receive that. Step into that this season. Amen. Another thing I'm going to throw out there, just because, you know, why not? This is rabbit trail time. So James had prayed for our building fund. The prophet Bobby Connor had just put out a notice saying that the Holy Spirit told him to communicate to the body of Christ that we were to enter into expansion as if money wasn't an issue. You know, and he said there was a great wealth transfer getting ready to be released. You know, I'll only add to that, since we're rabbit trailing and all. Apparently, Bill Johnson said something I've never seen him do over his two recent sermons, of which I've yet to actually listen to. Apparently, he prophesied and said that in the next 90 days, of which there's roughly 80 days left, you know, he said in the next 90 days, he said that there was going to be a fulfillment of prayers long since prayed, like released to the body of Christ, like breakthrough over prayers that we've been contending for. And so I want to submit that to you to say, I believe that he got a word from the Lord on that. You know, and I know that many of you have been contending for things over the years, you know, and maybe some stuff maybe your contending's gotten dusty. You know, maybe you've been contending so long you're not contending anymore, but in your heart you're still like, yeah, I really still believe God for those things. Well, I want to submit to you that now is the hour. So resurrect those things, create a list, and get on your face before God. You know, ignite your faith and partner with what he's doing to see the release of those things. I mean, loved ones coming home, prodigals coming home. Come on. And why not this Christmas? You know, bodies getting healed, people have been contending for stuff, autoimmune issues. You know, why not in the next 80 days? You know, but I think there's a responsibility on us. You know, so often with this kind of material, with prophecy particularly, we go, well, if it's God, just God's going to do whatever God's going to do. And so we step back, and it's almost like we're judging the word based on its fulfillment. And that almost sounds biblical, except when it's not. And we sit back and we look at it, and we're like, well, if it's God, it's going to happen. Oh, it didn't happen? I guess that guy's a false prophet. But when a prophetic word is released, an opportunity is released with it to partner with God in the place of intercession. We have a responsibility. You know, in Timothy, it actually says that we're supposed to contend via the prophecies we've been given. Well, if it was just going to happen on its own, what am I contending for? You know, there's a partnership in this, some of which we're going to be talking about today, I think, eventually. You know, there's a partnership that he's calling us into to go, yes, that resonates with my spirit. Like, I've got an amen on the inside of me. Like that was God. It lines up with his word. It lines up with the things that he's saying to me. You know, and then we attach our faith to it, and our faith causes us to actually act. Because if there's no subsequent action tied to our faith, we really don't have faith. So there's a faith that stirs up where we go, yes, that was God. And then the action that should correspond as it relates to the prophetic is now I engage him and I bombard the heavenlies in the place of intercession and prayer, and I call that thing which he said into being. You know, I'm reminded even as I say that of Daniel. You know, Daniel prays to God. I don't even remember the story completely clearly, but he prays to God for breakthrough. And it was 21 days, the angel finally shows up, you know, and he was like, man, whoosh, I've been a fight getting to you. But God sent the answer to your prayer the moment that you partnered with him in faith and released it. And he could, but there's a wrestling with God in that to see the word that was released come to a place of fruition. He didn't just kick back. I think if he had kicked back, the answer wouldn't have come. The answer would have been prohibited, but because of his partnership in the place of prayer, he empowered the angelic realm to fight on his behalf and to see the execution of God's will. Is this making any sense, or does it sound like weird and spiritual and flighty? All right. If it sounds weird, spiritual, and flighty, just talk to Todd Griffith in the back. He will get you straight. And he will answer all your questions. I'm just going to, with that segue, I'm just going to jump right in. You know, we've been talking about time, investing our time in eternity. And I want to submit to you this morning that one of the things that we should be doing with intentionality as we look over our calendars, one of the things that we need to take our time and invest it in if we want spiritual dividends is prayer. It's prayer. You know, and we've already talked about abiding in Christ, so I'm not even talking about your personal prayer where you wake up in the morning and you have a quiet time, awake in the dawn with a cup of coffee and some Jesus, right? Which we should all be doing, or closing out our day, or hitting it at lunch, whenever you do it, but you should be having your personal prayer time with Jesus. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about gathering together with other believers in the place of prayer. You know, as soon as we say that, it's like people are like, I am not coming back to this church on Sunday. I mean, prayer and evangelism are the two things that seem to repel everybody. But I think that there's a lie behind that. There's a lie that feeds this propensity that we have to check out when it comes to prayer meetings. Oh my gosh, another boring prayer meeting. Like, I'm not even really called to pray. That's other people like that. Deborah. Deborah's a prayer warrior. I'm not a prayer warrior. I'm not even gifted like that. I'm the gifted like ho-ho TV controller guy. That's what I'm gifted to do. You know, and it's like, and it's boring. And the last time I was there, kill me now. You know, and we want to just leave it to the intercessors. But here's the deal. Just like evangelism, God hasn't called us to leave it to the office or to leave it to those who actually have a gift. He's called every single one of us to enter into that. And I think that there's a lie that propagates this sense of apprehension that we have, or the sense of boredom that we have associated with prayer meetings. And that lie is this, that our prayers aren't effective. I believe the lie behind this whole thing is, am I really accomplishing anything when I'm on my knees? Because I didn't really see anything happen. I didn't feel anything happen. I didn't have any extra special goosebumps or anything. You know, is anything really being accomplished? And again, the lie at the heart of that is that my prayers aren't powerful and they're not effective. The other lie that I think is attached to this thing is the somebody oughta lie. You know, and it's well, somebody ought to do that. Man, somebody ought to fix that drippy sink in the bathroom over there. Yeah, you're right. Somebody ought to. You know, somebody really ought to rise up and do something with the youth around here. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah, somebody ought to. You know, man, somebody really ought to reach this place for the gospel. Yep, somebody ought to. You know, it's that sense of I recognize what needs to happen, and boy, somebody really ought to do something about that. Thou art the man. You know. And it's this, there's a group mentality that happens with this, and I believe it's applying to prayer, this context of prayer. And they literally say that somebody could be choking to death in a restaurant, and people will gather around and they're like, oh, that guy's choking. People, like 15 people standing in a circle going, that guy's choking right there. And literally, no one's doing anything because somebody oughta. And just like in the place of prayer, where we disqualify ourselves. Well, have I ever known how to do the Heimlich? I've heard about that thing. I don't know how to do that. I'm not a professional. I'm not a medical service person. So I'm going to disqualify myself from being the answer to the problem that's in front of me. And everybody else has a different excuse around the circle, and the guy dies. This is real deal stuff. It's a weird group mentality where you believe that somebody else in the circle is going to step up at any time and do it. And I believe that we directly apply this to prayer. Boy, somebody really oughta. You know, and the idea behind the somebody oughta is that somebody probably is. Yeah, there's got to be prayer groups that are happening, right? And I've got a lot of other stuff that I need to be doing. And let's be really honest. The last time I prayed out loud, it was embarrassing. You know, and so somebody really oughta. And the result of it is that nobody really is. I mean, Deborah is. Of course, Deborah's praying. She's an intercessor. But nobody else is with her. She's here at 6 a.m. every Sunday morning praying. And she's by herself, by the way. Yeah, somebody really oughta. The somebody who really oughta is you. So I want to address this lie that's behind it. The lie that our prayers are not powerful, that they're not effective. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says this. It says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of him. Now, note that it says here in this chapter 5 that we're praying according to God's will. Notice that. So there's a prerequisite to the power being released, and that's that what we're praying is actually lining up with his desire, with what he wants us to pray, with his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Right, so so many of us, we go after, it's like, I'm praying that I win the lottery. $1.6 billion. Boy, that's the biggest one it's ever been ever. I'm going to buy 5 lotto tickets. I'm actually going to fast and pray over this one. And the reality is, if your life, like if you haven't been faithful with the small that God has already trusted you, if you're not applying biblical wisdom, if you're not a generous giver, if you're not tithing, you're not budgeting, you're not doing the things that you already know to do, how many of you know God's not going to entrust you with much? Right? So you can continue to pray, but probably it's not going to happen. It's, you know, like, I wish that it would for you. If you're a tither, make it happen. I will bless you. You know, but probably it's not. You're probably not praying in accordance with God's will. You're probably not going to see the power released on that. And if abundance actually knocked on your doorstep, it probably would completely kill you, because you have not learned to be faithful in what you already have. And if you're not faithful in what you already have, this thing called abundance, will it'll crush you. And I don't know about you, but the last time I read my Bible, God wasn't really interested in your death. He was more interested in your abundant life, right? So we're partnering with God for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But have you considered what we're actually saying? What we're actually saying is, so I'm asking God to do what He already wants to do. Why doesn't He just do it Himself? Have you considered that? So let me get this right. So power is released when I pray according to your will. So what we're saying again is, I'm coming to you and I'm saying, Father, would you do what you already want to do? Why do I have to ask? Why doesn't He just do it without me? Because it feels like I'm a middleman all of a sudden, right? And in this, we have to see that God is inviting us into a significant partnership. And He has actually chosen, and look, God's ways and not my ways, because I don't think I would have done it like this, but He's actually chosen to limit His activity on the earth, limit it to you and your partnership, to the yes and amen that's on the inside of you. So what happens then when the body of Christ doesn't pray? Stuff doesn't get done. Right, I thought it was God's will. Yeah, it is God's will. And He's calling you into partnership and power and communion and in relationship with Him. And He's releasing the keys of heaven to you so that you can be the answer, so that your partnership with Him and praying in your will be done in this and that and every other situation I face, He's inviting you in to partner with Him for the execution of His will. And if you're not ready to stand up and pray and to step into that place and to dive into the gap, stuff is literally not happening. Now that's a scary thought. I want to relate it just a little bit to the harvest and to the lost. I think it'll make more sense to you. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." Have you considered what this is really saying here? The harvest is plentiful. And what does that really mean? It means God's doing His side. The harvest is plentiful is suggesting that God right now is actively cultivating hearts. He's going after people's lives. He's positioning them for success. He's saving them from car accidents. I mean, how many of you did stupid stuff when you were a teenager like me? You know, we jumped a hill one time with a carload of teenagers. Teenagers, close your ears. 130 miles an hour. Boom. Hey. I don't know whether we had seatbelts on or not, but we landed. I think there were angels who were crippled from that incident. God had to dispatch brand new ones, you know. It's like, you know what I mean? God is actively alive. He's working in the lives of the lost, and He's protecting you. And He's inserting thoughts into your head like, you probably don't want to do that. Like, everything in me and all of my background says I should be doing that, but some weird voice is in my head. I don't even know Jesus. I don't know who it is or where the voice is coming from, but it sure sounds like the right thing to do, right? He's actively working and needing and cultivating and positioning people to be in front of the right people. He's positioning them in front of you so that they'll hear the gospel. He's using tele-evangelists. Yep, He really uses those guys. You know, somebody flips on the TV and somebody comes on and they don't even like that stuff, but all of a sudden they're captivated by Holy Spirit. What did that guy just say? And they get saved watching somebody on TV. See, God uses everything. The harvest by His own lips is plentiful. He's doing His side. Now, what's the rest of the equation? So I'm doing my side, like I'm drawing people to the Father. I'm doing my side, but what's our side? Step into prayer. Go after me in the place of prayer. I'm preparing people, but I need you to be able to step up to answer the call and to finish the deal. I'm preparing their hearts, but how will they know unless someone is sent? And how will they know the gospel in whom they're believing in unless someone preached the gospel? That's my side of it. And the whole thing starts with beseech the Lord of the harvest that he may send out workers into the harvest. He's calling us first and foremost to get on our face before him, to partner with what he's already doing in the earth, to execute his will. It starts in the prayer closet. I would submit to you, the closet has a lot of people in it. He's talking about gathering together with the body of Christ, coming together in his name to accomplish his purpose. What happens if we're not praying? People aren't getting saved. Can you just get your head around that just for a second? God has limited himself and called on you. Ask me for my will. I'm doing my side. I'm supernaturally cultivating hearts in a way that is impossible for man to do. It's like, I'm doing my side. I'm just like, please come and partner with me in the place of prayer. And would you go? Would you go? Would you be the answer? Would you be the somebody who oughta? Would you get on your face? Would you get my heart for the lost? And would you go be the answer to the equation? I can't imagine how it must grieve God's heart that he set up this whole system of partnership, but we would rather go watch TV than go to a boring prayer meeting. What's going on that new Magnum PI show? That's a good one. I'm going to flip through there because Pastor Sean is doing another prayer thing on Wednesday, and that always sucks. He's looking for people. He's looking for ones who will come alongside and who will take him at his word. And will engage in the place of intercession to call people forth. And you're changed in that place. We're transformed. You can't do genuine intercession for the lost without getting a heart for the lost yourself. And then you become the one who oughta. You become the solution to the problem. But he's waiting for someone to show up. The prayer meeting shouldn't be the least attended thing. I believe the only reason that that's true in the body of Christ is because we don't understand the power that exists in the place of prayer. That when I open up my mouth and I partner with the God of heaven in whom like every possibility has to bow or impossibility has to bow. You know, that when I partner with him, mountains literally move. If I believe that, wouldn't I pray more? Like, wouldn't I just, like, if I really truly believe that if I prayed according to his will, which, by the way, his will is that everyone get saved. Digest that one for a minute. What about free will? What about it? Hey, we use free will as a trump card so that we're not praying for the lost. Oh, well, it's his sovereignty anyways. But free will is not a trump card in this case. He said, pray according to my will. If you're praying according to my will, if you're adding your faith to it, if you're going after this thing, you will, like, you will get the answers to your prayers. Well, he's praying, like, he's literally interceding in heaven that no one will be lost. He's calling us to partner with that. What happens? Does he trump free will? No, but he is so tenacious. He will position, like, everything in his power to create a space for this person, for this Nebuchadnezzar in your life to come to know him, because you are partnering with his will being done on the earth. You're partnering with his heart to go after the lost. He will move mountains on their behalf. Are you tracking with me this morning? If we really believed in the power of prayer, we would be at every meeting and we would have more of them. It's the most powerful weapon in our arsenal. We continue Matthew 24, still on the same theme. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Have you ever wondered why Jesus is taking his time? I mean, look, the apostles, the first church, they thought that it was the end. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Let's scrape as many people into the kingdom as we can. And here we are 2,000 plus years later. What's it taking so long? Is it possible that we're still going after this thing 2,000 years later? Is it possible Because the Father's house is not a house of prayer. Is it possible that we haven't fulfilled Matthew chapter 9? We haven't gotten on our face before Him, trusted Him at His word. Oh, there's always been a remnant. But I'm talking to the body of Christ. Is it possible? You know, the more theological-minded people are like, I've just read through Revelation, and track with me, you'll be okay. Is it possible that Christ's delay is directly connected to your and my lack of praying for one to answer the call to go and harvest, and then ultimately being that call? Is it possible that it's connected? I say yes. In 2,000 years, we haven't preached the gospel to all the nations yet. Really? Just a thought. If there are people who every day are dying and going to hell, and their lives and their salvation is contingent upon a people taking God at His word and entering in and praying, who do you think is trying to convince you that your prayers are ineffective? Maybe it's the one who's out to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm here to convince you your prayers are actually powerful. One other thing I want to point out before I slip on to the next thing. Notice the Bible doesn't say that you have to have the most amazing and glorious prayer meeting on the planet for God to move. Oh, brother, you should have been there. The ceiling actually opened up and the fire came on top of the building and I had the biggest goosebump right back here in the back of my head. Oh, boy, you should have seen. I actually took a picture. You're on my Instagram page because I got a picture of that day. It was a mole, but never mind that. This, you know, this popped up right back. It was, and God came from heaven and moved. No, it doesn't say any of that. It just says, if you'll ask Him. It just says, if you'll partner with Him in the place of prayer. Look, there are only two things that make a prayer meeting boring. The first one is when I don't understand what I'm bringing to the table. Yeah, if I think I'm just uttering worthless words and that I'm not doing anything, going to have a pretty boring time with all those weirdos praying when they should be taking care of the Chiefs game instead. If I don't believe that my prayers are effective, yeah, it's going to be pretty boring. But when you understand who you are, and when you understand whose you are, and when you understand the partnership that He's calling you into to literally move mountains, and that when you speak, power is released in partnership with Him for His will to be done, and strongholds and shackles are falling off of people, and blind eyes are opening up in the natural and in the spirit, and Bar Street becomes Jesus Street, right? Like, when you know who you are and you know that you're moving mountains, you know that every time you open your mouth in that prayer meeting, that mountains are moving, that kingdom is coming, that stuff is breaking, people are being loosed, like the atmosphere is shifting. Why? Because I am powerful. Because my God said, as I partner with Him and His will being done, that He'll answer me, that He'll show up, and He'll release power for that thing to happen right before my eyes. The other thing that makes a prayer meeting boring is when you show up and you never open your mouth. If I show up and I don't believe I'm powerful and everybody else prays, you know, and I'm just like, wow, this really stinks. Like, this is like, thinking about the dishes that I left in the sink, actually. Stomach's starting to rumble. I think I'll have Pizza Hut a little bit later. You know what I mean? At the end of that meeting, yep, you're right. Might as well just go home and probably never come back again. But when I believe that I'm powerful and I actually open my mouth in partnership with God, even the most somber of prayer meeting is no longer boring because you're now kicking butt and taking names. Is this making sense to anybody? Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, it says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." Verse 20, "For where two or more have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst." Now, we just heard previously that God has given me singularly a promise that when I open my mouth in prayer in accordance with his will being done, that heaven is released, it's dispatched, that he is dispatched, you know, to execute, angels are released to execute the word to give me the answer to the prayer that I just prayed. That's my promise. That's my personal promise for me alone in my prayer closet. Why then the emphasis on us gathering together with other believers? Because in essence, the promise that's released here is the same, isn't it? Like when you gather together and you're praying, and you pray according to the Father's heart, you're going to get the answer to your prayer. I mean, right? So whether I'm doing that by myself or I'm doing that with others, I mean, the answer is still the same. Why the emphasis on us gathering together with other believers in the place of prayer? I believe the answer is that when we gather together in Jesus' name, actually, it says it. When we gather together in Jesus' name, there he is in our midst. There's actually an increase of power and presence associated with believers gathering together that I would submit to you actually expedites the answer to the prayers that you're praying in that group. I can pray on my own and it's powerful, and God said that if when I pray according to his will, it's going to happen. But when I pray together with other believers, I want to submit to you, it happens even faster. Right? When I gather together with other believers, let's just say there's five other people there in the prayer meeting. The moment that I pray, even on the most natural level, the moment that I pray, it's immediately amened five times. Which means that the other four people in the group, literally have just prayed the same prayer that I've prayed. Yes, I put my stamp of approval on that. Yes, do it, God. So every time we pray in a corporate meeting, it's immediately multiplied. It's not just one prayer. Now it's five prayers going up and bombarding the heavens and releasing God to execute his will on the earth, right? So even on a natural level, just gathering together with other believers releases an increase. There's a multiplication on the prayers that happen. But it's more than that, because he promises that he will be there in our midst. There's a release of power and presence in a meeting where we gather together with other believers in his name. If you've been to a prayer meeting, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, years ago, God hoodwinked me into going to the prayer room. You know, we were praying, God, what fast should we do? You know, and God said, I don't want you to fast food. And I said, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. I like food, you know. And he said, here's the fast that I want you to do for me. I want you to get up earlier. I want you to go in and spend an hour in the prayer morning in the prayer room every day. It was like a 21-day fast. You know, and so I would go and I would do it somewhere in the middle. They asked me to lead some of the sets. Okay, I can do that. Because they didn't really have anybody who wanted to wake up that early and be in the prayer room. You know, and I could do that. And the fast was over, and I think maybe I skipped a day. And on the day that I skipped, I was like, I really want to go back to the prayer room. It's like something had shifted on the inside of me that was drawing me into this place of corporate prayer, like that I couldn't understand. I couldn't communicate it to anybody. I didn't understand. Nobody was able to communicate it to me, but something happened, and I have experienced even since then, and as I gather together with other believers, there's a sense of corporate presence that happens that's unlike anything I've gotten to experience on my own time before the Lord. There's an increase of power and presence. There's an expedited answer to prayer as we gather together with other believers in Jesus' name. We are powerful and effective in our prayers. As I was putting this material together this last week, the age-old question came up. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, we've got a lot of answers for that. We have, well, it's on the one hand, it's the sovereignty of God. Nobody understands the ways of God. Our ways are not the ways, and he's doing things, and we don't see how it's good. And da da da. You know, right? It's God. He's intervening. He's doing his thing. We're not going to ever understand it. Just suck it up and deal with it, right? And there's the other answer, which I usually gravitate towards, which was, we live in a fallen world. Bad stuff happens, It's not God's design. It's not what He wanted for the earth and for the for human beings. But it happens, and we have no promise against it. You know, it's like stuff just simply happens. But what if bad stuff happens to good people because his father's house has not yet become a house of prayer? What if bad stuff is happening in the earth because the people of God aren't gathering together in Jesus' name and praying his will? I mean, let's just think about it. Are there drunk driving accidents in heaven? No, don't remember reading about that. There's sickness in heaven, tears, pain, misery, soul realm issues, anger issues, aborted children, race issues. Any of that in heaven? Oh, well, aren't I charged to pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Right. Maybe the reason those things exist in the earth today is because people have felt like prayer meetings were boring. And they decided to completely check out. And God's been roaming over the earth to and fro looking for someone who would stand in the gap. Someone who he could show himself powerful on. A people, not just a one. He'd take the one if that's all we give him. He's looking for the body to engage so that he can show himself strong. I want to submit to you today, I think our world would be radically different if we understood how powerful we were in partnership with God in the place of corporate prayer. The tornado comes, call the church. Hurricanes coming to New Orleans again, call the church. Not just New Orleans church, I'm talking the worldwide. Awaken the intercessors. Awaken the body of Christ. Get them invested in this thing. Wake us up in the middle of the night. If we understood how powerful our prayers were in conjunction with Him, we'd be the solution to the problems of this world. Are you with me? If we're truly going to live our lives and invest our time in eternity, I want to submit to you today that prayer is going to be central to that. We have to begin to look with intentionality over our schedules and to carve out room for us to come together in Jesus' name to move the mountains that we face. No election would ever be the same if we would do it. Amen. Father, we ask that you would ruin us for life that's all about us. That you would ruin our excuses. That you would take our fatigue. That you would crush the lies that we believe that we're not effective in the place of prayer. You would empower us to get past ourselves and over the fear of man, that we would open our mouths and pray, so that others can be in agreement with what we're praying. Father, we're asking that you would invade, that you would raise us up, not just the intercessor, but that we would be a house of prayer. That's what you declared. That was your heart's desire. And we're asking, God, that your will would be done in this thing, in this place, in our region, in the body of Christ across the planet, that we could begin to shape this planet according to your will through the place of prayer.
Pastor Sean Benson is the senior pastor at Harvest Fellowship Church located in Warrensburg, Missouri. If you'd like to contact us or would like more information about our church or for additional podcasts or resources, visit us online at harvestfellowshipwarrensburg.com. Thank you for listening, and we look forward to hearing from you soon.